The Bible says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all they that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the day of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Last week in our study, we noted three uplifting scenes in the life of Jacob from Genesis chapter 46. Upon hearing the news that his son Joseph was alive and was second in command in Egypt, Jacob made his journey to see him. And on the journey to Egypt, Jacob stopped in Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Jacob's act of worship in Beersheba is significant because it reminds us of God's wonderful grace in the life of the believer. It reminds us of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the first record of Jacob passing through Beersheba is in Genesis 28 verse 10. And it follows the time that he stole his brother's birthright. It follows the time that Jacob deceived his father Isaac and followed his mother's instructions to leave home and flee to his uncle Laban. And we could say that Jacob's first trip to Beersheba displayed his youthful stupidity and selfishness, but his second trip to Beersheba displayed his growth and godliness. As Jacob offered sacrifices to the Lord in Beersheba on the way to see Joseph, it is obvious that he is not the man that he used to be. He is not the selfish, scheming swindler that he was when he lived at home. He is the one who has now wrestled with God. He is Israel, a possessor of God's great promises, and the father of 12 men who will make up the nation's 12 tribes. Knowing all this, Jacob praises God by offering God sacrifices. He gives thanks to God for God's faithful provision during the time of famine. He gives thanks to God for keeping Joseph safe after all these years. He gives thanks to God for his daily mercies and grace that led to this journey to Egypt to live out his final years with his entire family, including Joseph. In Genesis 46, we read of Jacob's praise to God, which led to God's promises to Jacob. The Bible says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, naturally, there would have been some anxiety in the heart of Jacob to leave Canaan and settle permanently in Egypt. What has been requested of him was a new, unknown experience. Though Jacob was excited to see Joseph, living in Egypt was an abnormal experience for a devout Jew. It would not have been uncommon for Jacob to think, what would it be like to live in Egypt? What if Joseph loses his position as governor? What do we do then? What if Pharaoh changes his mind and despises our family? So thoughts of fear, no doubt, Jacob being a man of like passions, thoughts of fear would come to his heart and he would wonder about living in Egypt. Knowing about the worries and fears that would naturally arise in the heart of Jacob, God encourages him with the promises of his presence and care by saying, "Fear not, I will. Fear not, Jacob, I will. I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee. I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And what God did for Jacob then is what God does continually for his children when his children cast their burdens upon the Lord. God encourages us. God strengthens us. God reassures us of his power, his presence, his promises, and his provision. When we are anxious and we cast our care upon him, God comes to us like he did Jacob and says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will fight for you. I will provide for you. I will help you, guide you, and strengthen you." And such promises give us hope and allow us to conquer our fears like Jacob. You see, Jacob didn't move on in his own strength. Jacob didn't pull up the bootstraps, carry on, march on by his own personality. No, it was God who'd strengthened his heart and allowed him to move on. The Bible says, after Jacob heard these promises, verse 5 of chapter 46, Jacob arose. He went on his way. And when God reminds us of his promises in our times of worry, we become spiritually strengthened. We arise and go on fighting the good fight of faith. So how gracious of God to come to his servant when his servant is pondering all that will happen in future days. And the third and final observation of Genesis 46 was Joseph's embrace of his father and his father's exhilaration regarding Joseph. After 22 long years of being separated, Joseph and Jacob embrace. Jacob, having thought the worst about Joseph, thinking that Joseph was dead, thinking all things were against him, sees and hears of the mighty things that God has done and desires to enter glory on such delightful circumstances. As I mentioned last week, and as we will see in this chapter and the one that will follow, while Jacob desired to be with the Lord, it wasn't Jacob's timing to leave earth. Jacob would live 17 years past the reunion with Joseph. Oh, Joseph thought this was it. Oh, take me home now, Lord. I've seen your goodness and I would love to go home right now. But God allowed Jacob to live 17 years past the reunion with Joseph. And looking at chapter 47 now, I want us to focus on the underlining theme of the chapter, which is Joseph's relationship with others. Joseph's relationships with others. In this chapter, we see Joseph's dealings with four sets of people. We see Joseph's relations with Pharaoh, Joseph's relations with his brothers, Joseph's relations with his father, and Joseph's relations with the Egyptians. And as we consider Joseph's relationship with others, I want us to contemplate one basic Christian truth, and it is this: our relations toward others expose our relationship with God and his word. That's what I want us to look through as we look at this chapter this morning. Our relations toward others. Expose our relationship with God. In other words, our day-to-day dealings with those around us will reveal the reality and strength of our walk with God. Notice first Joseph's reverence towards Pharaoh. This is recorded for us in verses 1 through 4. In the first four verses, we find Joseph approaching Pharaoh with his brothers who were shepherds, seeking to get Pharaoh's approval of his family settling in the land of Joseph. Now, why is Joseph doing all this? Well, if you'll remember verse 34 of chapter 46, the Bible tells us that every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So there was a social stigma about shepherds in the land of Egypt, and Joseph's brothers were shepherds. The Egyptians looked at shepherds with contempt. And knowing how the people of Egypt think and act, Joseph developed a wise plan for his family to settle in a portion of land in the northeast corner of Egypt, near Israel, away from the population of the Egyptians, so his family could carry on as shepherds without being mocked and trampled on by the Egyptians. While Joseph desired for his family to dwell in the land of Goshen, it is apparent that he needed the approval of Pharaoh for this to be. Now, I want you to think of Joseph's character here. Pharaoh has given Joseph a position of great authority. He is the governor of Egypt, second in command. Pharaoh was entrusting Joseph to govern the land through the time of famine. I mean, a lot was on his shoulders. Pharaoh, the king, the all-powerful, entrusted Joseph with so much. And Joseph's family is invited to come to Egypt, but they are shepherds, a source of abomination to the Egyptians. And what does Joseph do? Joseph goes to the boss. He tells Pharaoh the truth about his brothers and pleads with him to allow them a certain residence to carry out their shepherding. Now, I want you to think of what Joseph could have done. He could have been sneaky and deceitful. The power that was given to him could have got to his head and persuaded him to give his family the land of Goshen apart from Pharaoh's knowledge, or perhaps in the name of Pharaoh without Pharaoh even knowing. But Joseph did not. Joseph, being in a position of authority, was still under authority. Under that authority, he wanted to do what was right. And why did Joseph want to do what was right? Because he was a Christian man, a man of integrity, a man of character. There's a great lesson for us here regarding how Christians ought to act under their bosses, under their employers, under their husbands, and under their parents. Don't you love the Bible? Here we are in Genesis chapter 47, and we have a lesson of how we ought to submit to authority. Truly, the Bible is sufficient for all things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable to teach us how to live in this life. So let's lean in to the text. Let's receive the instructions that will help us to walk in a manner that is worthy. If you are an employee of a company and you have the privilege to oversee others in a position of authority, you must be wise like Joseph to ensure that any changes that you make are approved by your authority. That is, if you don't have permission to make changes already. Here is Joseph, a man of great authority. He is inviting his family to come to Egypt. His family are shepherds, and shepherds are an abomination to the Lord. But Joseph doesn't conceal that. He makes sure that Pharaoh knows and Pharaoh's okay. He pleads with Pharaoh to give them a source of land so that they can carry on with their shepherding. He doesn't change their family's occupation because of the fear of man. No, he goes to Pharaoh, does the right thing, and Pharaoh gives his blessing. And so this teaches us, if we have authority, but we are still under authority, we better act wisely in submitting to that authority and make sure that we have the permission to do as we desire. And the same is true if you are a wife of a husband. It is important that you do not take the lead in the home and make scheming decisions apart from your husband's knowledge and approval. And this can lead to chaos in the home. And the wife goes out to the dog pound and says, "Well, I think I'll buy a pit bull or two today and hope my husband's fine with it." And the husband comes home and says, "What did you do?" "Well, you know, I just felt like we needed some strong protection here. I'm here at the home all day, and so these pit bulls are good, strong, scary dogs, and I went ahead and bought two pit bulls." Oh, silly illustration, perhaps, but it shows us what can happen if there's not communication in the proper leadership realm. If you're a child in the home, you must be sure that you seek the approval of dad and mom before you endeavor to move forward with various aspirations that you may have. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. It is not upon you to do as you want if you are under the authority of mom and dad in the home. Now, while this seems like a small truth on the surface, it is a vital truth. Much trouble can come when those under authority assume that their authority will be okay with their desires and secretly carry out those desires. So with this, we see in Joseph a threefold point with those under authority. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Now, if you've ever been in a position of authority, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are teachers and nurses and laborers with people working under you. And you know exactly what happens when those under you do things how they want to do it rather than how you want to do it and how it ought to be done. And what comes of that? Frustration, friction, disappointment, and lack of trust, right? Let's take a landscaping job. There's a landscaper. He wants it done in a certain way. This is his profession. And somebody working under the landscaper says, "Hey, Mr. Landscaper, you don't know what you're talking about. I read Landscaping for Dummies, so let me do things according to how I've read." And it ends up in haywire because they didn't submit to their authority. Frustration and friction, disappointment, lack of trust. If Joseph would have proceeded in calling his family without letting Pharaoh know, there could have been frustration and friction and disappointment and then lack of trust. Here Pharaoh has entrusted Joseph with a great deal, and Joseph doesn't want to blow it. So Christians should not be those who cause frustration and friction to those that they are under. Christians ought to be those like Joseph who live honestly and sincerely toward others. Now listen to what the Bible says regarding our submission to authority. You say, "Is this the only proof text that you have?" No. I'm glad you asked. Let me give you several others. Colossians 3:22. And notice the words of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't waste a word here. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Servants, obey in all things. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, we obviously want to proclaim that this doesn't mean that those under authority need to do that which is illegal, immoral, or unethical. They are to obey minus sinning against God. But it's interesting, in all these positions of submission to leadership, The Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle, makes sure to include all things. How they submit to others is directly correlated to their relationship with God. So he says, obey in all things, and in every instant we see your obedience to men is really your obedience to God. Servants, obey in all things, fearing God, doing it heartily as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as the church is subject unto Christ. And you say, so is this spiritual? Is this spiritual when I go to work and submit to my boss? Yes, it's spiritual. Don't dissect Sunday from Monday and Sunday from Monday through Friday and think, well, I'm spiritual on Sunday, and we compartmentalize that. No, we are spiritual all the week, practicing biblical truth. Children, when you're in the home, until you leave home, you submit to that authority. So we see Joseph feared God. And how do we know that he feared God? He was loyal and honest to his earthly master, and Joseph continues being blessed by God. So we see Joseph's reverence toward Pharaoh. And then notice in verses 2 through 6, Joseph's regard toward his brothers. Verse 4, Joseph says, now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. He's asking politely, he's pleading, Pharaoh, please show us favor. Let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee, Pharaoh says, and the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. So Joseph was successful in obtaining for his brothers a safe place to dwell. Now think through this. Though his brothers were previously cruel and malicious toward Joseph, what is Joseph doing? Joseph is seeking after their good. Joseph did not owe them anything. His brothers did not do anything to deserve living in a pleasant land away from the Egyptian influence and contempt. But all this is true because Joseph has a compassionate heart toward his brothers. This is a picture of his strong relationship with the Lord. Again, our relationships with men are a demonstration of our relationship with God. You see, Joseph truly forgave his brothers for what they did to him. It was no longer an issue. He put it behind him. He buried the hatchet. It was something of the past. And knowing of God's forgiveness toward him, he was able to forgive and do good toward his brothers. Joseph's relationship with others demonstrates his relationship toward God. And the truth is, you can tell the existence or non-existence of my faith in God largely by my relations with others. And I can tell the existence and non-existence of your faith in God by your relations with others. You can tell the strength of my Christianity by my dealings with others, and I can tell the strength of your Christianity by your dealings with others. Christianity involves the great commandment. And what is the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. We cannot dissect that great commandment and say, well, I just simply love God, but I hate others. I love God, and I'll go to church, and I'll sit in a pew, but don't ask me to love others. That's going a little bit too far there. That's a Christianity that I'm not familiar with, and I don't want to be familiar with. Well, the Apostle John speaks of this in every chapter of his small epistle, except the first chapter in 1 John. If you want to turn there, I'll read several of these. You need to know them. 1 John chapter 2. Again, our relationship with others demonstrates our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. John says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So let's take this and let's apply it to the life of Joseph. Joseph had every reason to hate his brothers. They were murderers. They were liars. They deceived their father. They caused pain to the hearts of Joseph. But Joseph, demonstrating that he is walking in the light, is showing mercy to his brothers. And so it is in the life of a Christian. A true Christian will love the family of God, yes, even with all their warts and wrinkles, even if they have failed them. 1 John chapter 3, look there. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Okay, how do we know? We want to know what is the manifestation of true children. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John chapter 3, 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life when we come to church and dress up carrying our King James Bible. Well, sorry. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is Joseph doing? He's laying down his life for his brothers. 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. You think this is important to the Apostle John? Do you think this is Christianity 101? 1 John 4, 20. If a man say, I love God, I love God. I've got my fish bumper sticker. I love God. I listen to wonderful hymns in my car. I love God. I've been going to church for so many years. I graduated from a Christian school. If a man say, I love God with his lips and hateth his brother with his life, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? These are strong words. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's a mouthful of words there, but those who love God will love those who are also begotten of God. So this is not my theology. This is not my opinion. This is the theology of the Bible. And where did John get his theology? John got his theology from Jesus. And what did Jesus say regarding these things? John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you go to church, if it's a Baptist church, if you read the Bible, if you pray, if you simply say you're a Christian. Is that what Jesus says? No. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. And what's love? It's more than an emotional feeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is feet in action. Love is self-denial. Just study that 1 Corinthians 13 passage and you'll see what true love is. Just look at the person of Jesus Christ and you'll see what true love is. 1 John 4, let us love one another, for love is of God. So our relationships with others is Christianity in action. So going back to Joseph, Joseph not only said he loved them, his brothers, he forgave them. He showed that he loved them and forgave them. He did not love in word or tongue, but he loved in deed and in truth. He was a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. It's easy to say that we are Christians. It's easy to go through religious services. It's easy to just say that we believe and that we are Christian, but it's hard to love even those who are unlovable. But this is the proof in the pudding, as they say down south, right? And we will get there in our series on the church eventually regarding church contention and how to handle it. And if you attend church long enough, guess what? Your brother or sister in Christ is going to rub you the wrong way. Because we are a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. And God knows this. And God's given us instructions on how to deal with church contention. And yet through it all, God tells us to love. This is the gospel in action. The gospel is Christ loving us in our unlovable condition. And so the gospel in the heart of a soul is a Christian loving even when others don't deserve it. That's Joseph. He is walking in the fear of God because he is honest before Pharaoh and he is truly forgiving toward his brothers. What a great picture of Christianity. And now let's turn to our third point, Joseph's respect toward his father, verses 7 through 9. Now, real quick, notice Jacob's usage of the word pilgrimage. Pharaoh asks Jacob, "Hey, Jacob, tell me your age." Now, it's fine for men to ask men their age, I know, but it's not fine for men to ask women their age. And Jacob responds, "Here's how old I am, and I've been on a pilgrimage." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Jacob explains to Pharaoh that he's on pilgrimage. There's a great lesson here. We could spend a whole sermon on this point. He knew that his real home was somewhere else. His real home was heaven. He was on a pilgrimage. And this ought to be the Christian's perspective on earth. We are strangers and pilgrims journeying to the celestial city, setting our affections on things above, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through. And we are not to grow attached to our material possessions because we are on pilgrimage. Always, we don't stop the pilgrimage. Here is Jacob at an old age. You would have thought, well, 75 years, I've lived for the Lord, I'm done with my pilgrimage, and now I'm going to play golf on the golf course and travel the world. I'm done with my pilgrimage. No, he's not done with his pilgrimage until Christ takes him home. He still has a work to do. Now look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." Now, skipping ahead a little bit, verses 28 through 31, we see Jacob requests of Joseph to bury him outside of Egypt when he dies. And Joseph promises Jacob that he will. Jacob knows that he is not to be buried in Egypt. He's to be buried back in the land of Egypt where his fathers are buried. And so he asks Joseph, "Joseph, do me one favor. When I die, bury me back in Israel." And Joseph agrees. Now, what I want you to see here is the biblical responsibility to care for our parents in their old age. Again, isn't the Bible great? Here's a theology. Was this just merely a tradition in ages past for children to take care of their elderly parents? No, this is biblical. Joseph's Christianity is seen in his tender love for his father as his father approaches his dying day. I'm afraid in our day, many are ignorant to this biblical responsibility. I'm afraid that far too many children look at their elderly parents as burdens rather than blessings. Whereas it used to be an obligation for children to care for their parents in their old age, it is now an uncommon option. Now, I do not mean to set specific standards for caring for our elderly parents, because every situation is different. We all can agree with that. Every situation is different. Sometimes elderly parents admittedly refuse to live with their children. Their children try, but they say no. And some elderly parents want to live in a nursing home. That's their desire. They want that. And sometimes, due to specific health concerns, elderly parents must live under the professional care of others. But regardless of circumstances, the point I want to make is we all have an obligation to our parents. If they need financial help, we should strive to help them. If they need housework done that they cannot do, we should strive to relieve them from the burden, doing it ourselves or hiring someone to do it for them. If they are living in a nursing home facility, we should seek to assess the living conditions and make sure that they are being properly cared for. This is our obligation. Again, we serve God by honoring and caring for our parents. And we must never forget the sacrifices our parents made for us when we were in need of their care. In a sense, this is the joy of paying back. As they nurtured us, fed us, changed us, taught us, sacrificed so that we could live life. And so it is a small obligation as they grow older that we seek to do them good. This is Christianity in action. Again, every circumstance is different. We understand that. But there should be the desire. There should be the checking in with the parents and making sure that all is okay. Not just pushing them aside, throwing them in their nursing home and not talking to them for years. And Paul addresses this in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5. Paul explains what Christians who had family members in need were expected to meet those needs. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. 1 Timothy 5, 8, in the same context of caring for widows, Paul says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Do you see the connection there? If a Christian is not caring for his own house, how do you expect that he is really a true Christian possessing the heart of Christ? Again, these things may seem foreign because we're not taught them, but even Paul makes that connection. Paul did not leave this obligation to the church, but to the family. If there is family, now the church does joyfully help those who are widows and widows indeed, and the church joyfully helps those who families members are not doing their job. And that's the purpose of the church, to serve others, and it's their delight. But listen, honoring our father and mother is not a commandment that we become exempt from when we leave home. When we're 18, okay, we can stop honoring mother and father now. Oh, no. Oh, no. Joseph cared for his father, Jacob, in Jacob's old age. And we see in the Bible that it was not Joseph's dread, but it was Joseph's delight. What a principle for us. Let's keep these things in mind. And as you grow old, don't you want your children to be there for you? At least checking in, maybe not around all the time. Maybe some of them are a nuisance. They drive you to the insane asylum. But at least you would feel appreciative if they wrote letters and called and made sure the nurses were giving you the proper medication and you didn't have to go through pain that you don't have to go through. Right? Especially if they're Christians. Especially if they profess to be Bible believers. All right, now let's look at our fourth and final point. Joseph's rule over Egypt, verses 13 through 26. We don't have time to read these verses, but verses 13 and 14, I want you to notice that as Joseph is overseeing the land in this time of famine, he receives the money from those who come to purchase food. And the Bible says Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verses 15 through 26, in the later years of the famine, Joseph arranged ways for the people to purchase food with whatever they had to give. Eventually, they ran out of dollars and cents. And when the Egyptians ran out of money to purchase grain, they gave to Joseph their livestock for payment for food. And when the livestock was gone, Joseph received their land as payment. And these people were desperate. They were going to die. They ran out of dollar bills, and so they had cows. And so they said, here, take our cows. We need some food. And finally, when all the livestock was gone, they said, okay, all we have is our property. Well, you take that at least so that we can live. And in the process, the power and wealth of Pharaoh multiplied greatly. And I want you to notice how Joseph ruled. He was an honest worker and he was a hard worker. Matthew Henry says, Joseph did not put the money into his own pocket, nor entail the lands upon his own family, but converted both entirely to Pharaoh's use. Joseph was hired to serve Pharaoh, and serving Pharaoh is exactly what Joseph did. We see his character oozing out again. His honesty, his integrity, his character, his relationship with God is demonstrated in his relationship with men. And Joseph is obviously a hard worker. The exchange between the Egyptians and Joseph went on for years. And Joseph worked hard during those 7 years of plenty. Joseph worked hard during those 7 years of famine. Joseph worked hard because he wanted to be a good Christian testimony. Pharaoh was his earthly boss, and Pharaoh was a lost man serving false gods. But the Lord was his heavenly boss. And Joseph knew if he could please the Lord and do what is right before him, certainly it will be a testimony to Pharaoh. Joseph was under obligation from the Lord. He knew that it was the Lord that placed him in such a position. It was the Lord that allows him now to save his family, and he was going to do his best to work as unto the Lord. And when we keep our perspective in its place, we will work as we ought to. When we comprehend that our jobs are gifts from the Lord and opportunities to be a witness for the Lord, we cannot help but be an honest and hard worker. When we keep it in its honest, in its spiritual perspective. To be an untruthful, lazy worker is to be a poor testimony of our faith in God. Again, others may not read their Bibles, but they're reading our lives. And they know what the Bible says. They know how a Christian ought to act like. Christians ought to be the best employees in the workplace. They ought to be known for their honesty, for their promptness, for their politeness, for their teachable attitude, and their hard work. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Colossians 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Do it heartily. Give it your all. Be diligent. Be honest. Because you're serving the Lord God. Don't do it as unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There were two college students sitting in the courtyard of the university, and the two college students see the president of the university pass by, and there's a piece of trash on the ground. And the one student says to the other student, well, he only does that because he's the president. And the other student says, no, he's the president because he does that. And so you see, those who are faithful in the small things, God will entrust with more. Bible says in Proverbs that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And Joseph started out good and he finished good. He didn't drop the ball along the way. He didn't compromise along the way. He knew that it was God that placed him in the position, and he wanted to do his best to show others in the land of Egypt what true Christianity looked like. Now, as we conclude, I want you to see the spiritual parallels of Joseph being a type of Christ. We've already discussed Joseph as a type of Christ. Joseph was sinned against by his brothers. Christ comes to his own and his own receives him not. We are those who sin against Christ. Isaiah 53, there's no regard in our eyes naturally for Christ. We despise him. We esteem him not. Like Joseph's brothers, we cast him aside from our life. And the brothers in need come to Joseph, and Joseph puts them through testing. He seems harsh. He seems cruel. And so when God deals with us through the law, Christ seems harsh, exposing our sin, exposing our unfaithfulness, exposing our rebellion against God. But he's only doing it to bring us unto himself. Joseph reveals himself. I am your brother who you've sinned against. Come to me and live with me. And so we sin against God in salvation. And in that process, God deals with us in our sin. The law pricks our heart. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's a mirror to show us our ungodliness. And then after that, Christ reveals himself as the Savior, the one who's merciful and gracious and willing to deliver us from the power of the wicked one. And then what does Christ do? Like Joseph, as we've seen in this chapter, Christ presents us to the Father. He is the mediator between God and men. In our sin, we are an abomination to God. The brothers were an abomination to Pharaoh. In our sin, we are an abomination to God. But Joseph pled before Pharaoh, please give them this land. And so Christ pleads for us. They don't deserve it. But because I'm loving and good, I'd like to provide for them in this way. And like Joseph, Christ provides for his spiritual brothers. What a mighty Savior we have. This is the gospel of grace. God would have been good and just to cast us aside forever. Joseph would have been good and just to say, brothers, you hurt me, and you hurt me so bad. But God meant it for good, to save such people alive, and that means you, to save you, to make sure you live. All that happened to Christ, the disbelief, the mockings, the rejecting, the crucifixion, happened to save much people alive. Evil men thought they were dealing with a blasphemer. But it was God's plan to redeem those who would believe in him. So see Joseph also as the picture of Christ. Joseph's relationship toward others shows us his strong relationship with God. How is your relationship with others? We need to consider these things this morning. Are we harboring bitterness and anger? Is there somebody here in our church that we are avoiding? Somebody that we're hoping will fall and fail? Somebody who's hurt us? Let's search our hearts and see that those who are of God, the one who is love, ought to be those who walk in love. Because without charity, we're nothing.